It is by God's grace that Christians are blessed with salvation through Jesus Christ. On today's broadcast titled, Faith in God, subtitled, Three Ingredients, recorded August 6th, year 2023, in New York, New York, during Apostolic Faith Day services. Bishop Omega presents a sermon which examines elements of faith and how surrender to the Word of God impacts our comportment. The principal text begins in the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter.
This is Apostolic Faith Day, right? What we call. So let's talk about faith today. First of all, let's speak of what faith is not. Faith is not positive thinking. I know some people think it is. Faith is not a hunch that you follow. It's not hoping things will turn out all right. It's not a feeling of optimism. We're going to define faith by the only definition given in the Bible, the only biblical definition of faith ever given in the Bible, is obviously in the book of Hebrews. And everyone is one of the most popular quotes in the Bible. Everyone can probably say it with me. Now, faith is a... Wait, one at a time. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, we're going to break that down today and try to explain clearly what that means. Because, as I said, it's not just a good feeling of optimism and, gee, I hope things turn out well. We're talking about not just faith in general, where people have faith that your brakes will work. No, we're talking about faith in God. And that's why that biblical definition, we're in Hebrews 11:1, for those of you that are following in the Bible. And we're going to, Lord willing, explain what this actually means and then give examples, which has been here all along, which I hadn't realized that it was this clearly delineated and explained in terms of what the true meaning of faith in God is. And we all just said it. It's the substance of things hoped for. So the first element, by the way, that's the title, Faith in God, subtitle, Three Ingredients. But first element we see here is that it's something hoped for. So faith involves desiring something you don't have. Now, remember last week I said discontent was one of the elements that initiated Satan's original sin. This is not the same thing. This kind of discontent is I'm discontented with where I am and who I am without God. Satan's discontent was he wasn't God. So that's envy, you know what I mean? That's greed, it's self-consumption. This sort of discontent, this element of faith has to be present because if you're satisfied with who you are and where you are, a feeling of complacency. Look throughout Scripture. The feeling of complacency has always been an enemy of faith. Because you feel, I'm fine as I am. There's no room for improvement. And then it's sort of arrogant, too, because now where's God's work in your life? If you're somewhat all right without God, no. We have to know and believe and desire something more than what we are. So that involves something hoped for. That's the one element. Longing for something better. That's one element. And then notice it said, and the evidence of things not seen. There's a conviction. When you see the word evidence there, put conviction. There's a conviction that there's something unseen that I believe in, that I know is true. So there's an element. Notice it says it's the evidence of things unseen. What is the most important unseen entity? On God. Right? So if you're convicted about something unseen, you see the two elements there? A lack of satisfaction, as I say, you're not satisfied with where you are. That's the first hope, something hoped for. And then there's a conviction, I'm sure, of the unseen. The evidence, proof, conviction that there is something unseen. And then it says, then the third is ready to obey. And you'll see here, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. A good testimony means approval by God. When it says a good testimony, it just means God approves you, right? By it the elders, that means all of those in the Old Testament that went before, not just the men here, even the women. So it's not title of ministry here or something when it says elders. This means the ones that went before. So you see three ingredients: a longing for something better, a conviction that God is, and a readiness to obey. That's how you obtain a good word, for a good testimony from God: obedience. Let's repeat that again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by what? By faith, those that went before got God's approval. Now read in the classical King James way.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it...
By what? By faith.
Amen.
Yes?
For by it, the elders obtained a good report.
A good report or a good testimony approved by God. That's what it means. The elders, those that went before. It took faith. Now, we're going to look at the first example, which this just hit me in my study this week, that the very next scripture begins to tell you about the first part of the first verse, when it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Notice verse 4. It begins with giving you an example of someone who hoped for something better. He had a longing for something better. And just to give you an overview, it was Abel, the first family. He's the second son. But obviously at some point, God instructed Cain and Abel on how to offer sacrifices. And Abel, wanting his to be approved by God, was not satisfied with just an ordinary, average, regular offering. Whatever that was, we don't have the specifics, but it is inferred because, let's go back to Genesis now. Go back to Genesis, the fourth chapter, and we'll start at the second verse. Now, this is to give, for those of you who may not be familiar, to give you some background into what this is referring to when it speaks of Abel in verse 4.
Genesis chapter 4 at verse 2. And she again bare him brother.
That is
his
Eve.
Brother, bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings.
Stop. Do you see there? Now, here is where we have to learn to read and see what is not necessarily explicitly written there. Notice how it says, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Average. No special mention of his sacrifice being anything out of the ordinary or special. But notice the difference here. Abel also brought of the firstborn. Did you notice that emphasis? That's something special. He went out of his way. He brought God the best. Not only that, of his flock and of their fat, meaning the best of the best. But notice how average it presented Cain's offering. Here is where I said you have to read in and see what is not written there. But by what is written there, the firstborn, making a distinction. Because it says Cain brought of the offering of the fruit of the ground. Just average. Now, it could be also that God made it clear. It could be, listen to what I'm saying, that at some point they were instructed. But did he intend, although he was a tiller of the ground, did he intend for him to bring a blood sacrifice? Because sacrifices for sin must involve blood. I know this might sound gross. Stay with me. But there's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. Amen. And the holy blood that was shed for us remitted all sins of those who believe in him. So hearkening back to that principle, at some point God had to have instructed Cain and Abel on the importance of how to present an offering. Listen, you say, how do you know that? Let's keep on reading. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, and he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now listen to this. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Here is where you, the next verse is where you're going to see that he had to have instructed them. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Did you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps you didn't. God is saying, if you do well, will you not be approved, accepted? How would they know to do well unless they've been told before? Amen. Do you see what I'm saying, saints? You would never tell a child or punish a child for doing something that you did not instruct them not to do. How would a kid know not to spill the milk unless you said, no, don't spill that milk? I'm talking about a kid old enough to know better. You can't hold someone responsible, is what I'm getting at, unless you have first instructed them. Is there anybody that doesn't get that? So when he says, when God says to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Read in the classical King James 7.
If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?
Meaning, won't you be approved if you do the right thing? How would he know to do the right thing unless he's been told? I hope you're following me. So God at some point had to have, it's inferred, that's the inference here. He had to have at some point instructed them in how to present their offerings. Amen. And Cain did his very nonchalantly while Abel looking for something better. Evidence of things hoped for. He aspired to something better. He took more time out. He was obedient. He listened to God's instructions and at some point remembered them and offered that which was approved by God and was accepted. Cain, who took it very casually, did not make that special effort to please God. All of this is inferred by God stating, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door. Translation, and if you keep on being disobedient to me, sin is going to overtake you. Amen. Isn't this a generic and a central principle to all of us even today? If we obey, if you do God's will you not be approved by God? But if you keep on disobeying him, sin will eventually overtake you. Ephesians 2:8.
For by grace are ye saved.
Now you're saved, first of all, by undeserved favor.
Through faith.
Through faith.
And not that of yourselves.
And not that of yourselves, but?
It is a gift of God.
What's the gift of God? Faith. So when you sit and you say, I have faith because I've always gone to church. Well, my parents always put God. I heard my dad praying. I heard I have faith. No. You have faith because that unseen entity is the substance of my conviction. You don't have to worry about proving it to anyone else. I believe this thing. It's in me. And that's a gift that was given to me before he made the sun and the moon. He had already decided this one's going to have faith. This one's going to have faith. And you're going to have your skeptics and people who will laugh at you and say, you're a fool. How can you believe in something you haven't seen? For me, it's the evidence of things not seen. Amen. That's what my conviction comes from. I can't see it, but I know it's there. Yes, sir. Back to Abel. Abel, in his longing for something better, he says even of Abraham and those with him, had they concentrated and looked back on Ur of the Chaldeans, back in Babylon, if they looked, today's Iraq, if they kept looking back, I wish we could go back there. No, they looked for a new land, a new country, but not just here on earth, but a heavenly. Amen. See that hope? Do you see the hope that you must maintain? That's part of the definition of faith. That's the first ingredient, hoping for something better. Now, not hoping like people, boy, I hope it doesn't rain today. No, this hope is real because I'm convicted by that which I can't see. And that was a gift. Amen. It's a gift from God. Listen, by faith, Abel, verse 4, Hebrews 11th chapter.
By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous.
There you are. By which, what is that by which referring to? The sacrifice, the offering that he gave. And he obtained a witness that he was righteous. What does that mean? God approved him. Amen. Because he went out of his way to aspire to something better than just the average offering that apparently Cain presented. Abel went out of his way. All of that is inferred there, though you don't see it, saints. What isn't always written there is oftentimes inferred. So obviously, Abel made more effort, took more time, was more obedient. And through his obedience, through his desiring something better, I'm not just good the way I am, I want something better. But it involves the Lord's approval. And how do we get the Lord's approval? By obedience. As 1 Samuel tells us, 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice. And he told, apparently, it's not stated explicitly here, but it's clearly inferred that they were given instructions as to how to present the Lord an offering. These things we don't have delineated detail for detail, but it's clearly inferred, and putting all the rest of the scriptures in context, you see how God operates. He never holds you accountable until you've been exposed to what is right and what is wrong. Amen. We even have an expression in the biblical expression called the age of accountability. Yes, sir. You don't hold a child of 3 accountable for something a child of 14 should know. Thus, the average age of accountability is around 12. Some kids it's 10, some it's not yet. But there's an accountability meaning you've been given some kind of instruction. So here, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because he desired something better. He was not complacent. He was not satisfied with status quo, as it were. But hoping for something better and something more, and especially for the Lord, to please the Lord, he went out of his way and provided the kind of sacrifice God clearly instructed them to do. Read on, please. God testifying
of his gifts.
God says what he did, what he presented, was correct. So much so.
By it, he being dead, yet speaketh.
By it, he being dead, it still speaketh. What still speaks? Abel's work, Abel's sacrifice still teaches us till today, is what that means. Amen. Are you getting this, saints? It's saying what Abel did still instructs us, still teaches us today. Amen. Because he went out of his way to show his obedience to the Lord and gave an extra effort to make it special. I'm serving the Lord. I want the best for the Lord. So Abel, his work, his sacrifice still teaches us, still speaks till today. In these words that we read, although they were few and simplistic, they still teach us till today. Amen. So did we all get that? The first element of faith is a longing for something better. Thus, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Then it goes on to the evidence, the conviction about the unseen, the evidence of things not seen. Let's get to that. And then notice it goes right to Enoch. Enoch, I believe 7th from Adam, am I right? You biblical scholars. Enoch gives us an example of this conviction about the unseen. Now I want to read Enoch's story before we get to read here in Hebrews. It says, by faith Enoch was taken that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I want you to go back to Genesis again and go to Genesis 5:21. Something very important to notice here. Here we're talking about the evidence of things not seen or the conviction about the unseen. Listen to this about Enoch. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. Genesis 5:21.
And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
Now, here's again. We have to read, first of all, what is there, but you have to know how to look at this thing. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah, right? Remember Methuselah, we went through that before? When he is born, it will come. And didn't that flood come after he was born? All right, but now listen to this. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of his life were 365. But I look at this. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Does anyone see what that's saying? The man lived 65 years like everybody else on earth. How were they living then? So sinfully that God sent the flood. So Enoch was like any other person doing whatever he wanted to do. No conviction about God. The evidence of things not seen, the conviction. So when he became aware of this unseen entity, at the age of 65, is when this man started to walk with God. Something about that age, 65, and it wasn't a Social Security check. He went for eternal security, and at the age of 65, though, but all the rest of the years before, then he lived like anybody, any other sinful person on earth. But something convicted him at 65. See, language like, and he began to walk with God. Enoch became aware of this unseen entity. And in some way, all these details aren't given, but in some way, he began to live a life that was pleasing to God. And he walked with God 300 more years. I know it sounds fanciful, but these are the days when life was extended. And we're not far from Adam. He's seventh from Adam. But the world had gotten so worldly and so sinful and so debauched that Enoch stood alone and had some conviction, obviously, given by God. But at the age of 65, he began to walk with God. Not before then. I want you to pay close attention to that. He lived like anybody, any other sinful person until the age of 65. And at some point, some conviction, the evidence of things not seen, he became convicted that there is a God. And perhaps God in some way made himself known to him, but he began to live a life that was pleasing to God. That's all that euphemistically means, walked with God. Read it, please.
John 8:51. Verily, verily, I say unto you.
Truly, truly, I'm telling you this.
If a man keep my saying.
If you keep my sayings. If you do what he's told you. As much as lieth within you, you do what he's told you, what you're exposed to, what you know. Show your righteousness in this way. Please God through your lifestyle. Christ-likeness is what we all aspire to, is it not?
Yes, sir.
Read, please.
If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death.
See, Enoch is the first example of this. Someone who walked so well with God that God just took him. Wouldn't even let him go through the flood with Noah and the others and be saved by the ark. No, he just pleased God so much he just took him. And don't you see this heart? Don't you see something telling you? You just walk with God. Keep his words. He's just going to take you. You'll never see death. Someone says, in my reading on this, Enoch, that's the way children understand things sometimes. Enoch walked with God. One day, while walking with God, he walked so far that God said, Enoch, you've come too far to go back now. Come on home. That made me go, hey. Because when you walk so well with God, so long with him, how can you go back? So meaning he pleased God so much, God refused to let him stay with that sinful world and just translated him. Come. Can't you see this happening to you? You will never taste that. Just believe his word. Keep his word. Read Psalm 27:4
of Psalm. One thing have I desired of the Lord.
Look at this. Enoch so desired to please God. Now we're looking at David's desire. David says, look, one thing I desire. Yes?
That I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life.
Read it again, please. Start from the beginning.
One thing have I desired of the Lord.
One thing have I desired of the Lord. Make this your primary goal. I'm here to please. Why are you here on earth? To please God, yes. To represent, to be an ambassador for Christ, to reflect Christ in everything that we do. One thing I desire. Look at David's heart. Read, please.
That will I seek after.
That will I seek. This is what my whole purpose is, David is saying.
Amen.
What is that?
That I may dwell in the house
that
of the Lord.
That while I'm here on earth and in eternity, I want to be with God.
Amen.
That I may dwell in the house of the Lord.
All the days of my life.
All the days of my life. While I'm here on earth and in the afterlife. Yes?
To behold the beauty of the Lord.
I want to see how beautiful God is.
And to inquire in his temple.
I want to be able to ask him, commune with him, talk to him, receive instruction from him, be up close and personal with him. This is my one desire in life. Why are you here? This is Apostolic Faith Day. Let's examine what faith is. Did you just come to church because you got a new dress? Or a new suit, or you love New York City, or did you come here to recommit yourself to the Lord? One thing I desire. That's what my life is about. If not now, when? When? Saints, make it up in your mind and in your heart that all the days of my life, every day, I'm going to do something to get more and more like Christ, to become more and more like Christ. It's nothing you force on. It's a surrendering to his to be obedient to his word. What did Paul say?
Philippians 3:13.
We just saw David said, my one desire. Now, listen, look at Paul's one desire.
Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended.
I didn't get there yet.
But this one thing I do.
But this one thing I do.
Forgetting those things which are behind.
I forget my old life, the past I've already done, who I've given, who I contributed to, what good I've done. Forget that.
Amen. And reaching forth.
I'm looking forward. What else can I do?
Unto those things which are before.
Which are before me. I want to be more and more like Christ. Forget what has happened in the past already. Amen. Don't let your old habits and sins and troubles and ways hold you down. Look forward. Now, how can I be more and more like Christ as each day passes? Where do you stand on Jesus? Now, I'm not lowering any standards here.
No, sir.
I'm trying to lower your hostility against other people and realize the Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is patient and forgiving. Why aren't you? And you claim to be called by his name. But then we can be harder on our fellow human being than the Lord is. Lord, we saw people doing this and doing that, and they don't sit in our church. What did he tell James and John? If they're not against me. See, this is where people who don't understand say, well, then you're going to say people can do whatever they want to do. First of all, you're going to do that anyway. I don't control, I'm not a behavior police, but I know what I read in Scripture.
Luke chapter 9 at verse 49, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us.
Now let's stop right there.
You are listening to a message titled, Faith in God, subtitled, Three Ingredients, preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
Lord, we went to this church over there and they don't worship like we do. They sing different kinds of songs and they have different rituals, and then they'll say, well, do they believe in Jesus the Lord, the Christ? Yes. What's your problem? Their furniture was different. They sprinkled water or did the incense or something offended you? Mike, one question, where do they stand on Jesus? Do you see what even Jesus says?
And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not.
Don't forbid them.
For he that is not against
us. If they're not against us.
Is for us.
Count them as for us. That's more than what it sounds like on the surface. He didn't say count them as halfway all right. Yeah, we'll let them in. No, he said count them as for us. But they don't believe in the doctrine of imputed righteousness. Where do they stand on Jesus? Well, they said they love Jesus. Let them in. We forgive when others wouldn't. I'm talking about real Christians. We accept, not go get cleaned up first, do this. And no, do you want to come to the Lord? Come. He'll straighten you out. You know, all this, put on this, dress like this, do this. How about come in the door first? Show them some love first. How about let's serve that up? You're sitting there serving dishes of animosity and hatred and forbidding. If they're not against us, amen. Forbid them not. Count them as for us. Amen. My one desire, I tell you, the older I get, is to be like the Lord more and more every day. Not in a self-righteous way, I'm better than you. No, no. I hold myself up to the mirror and judge this one. And I want this one to improve with the help of the Lord. We just sang, the Lord is my shepherd. Guess what? He's a shepherd of others too. Why don't we let that shepherd lead his flock where he's going to lead them, and you stop separating the flock by calling them names and ostracizing people?
Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged, for with judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again.
People don't believe that. We always want mercy when we're in trouble, and yet refuse to dish it out when it comes to others. But Jesus said, with what measure of forgiveness you dish out, that's how I'm going to dish it out to you. Amen. Remember that when you're hard-hearted. I keep telling people this. Anyway, Enoch was convinced about some unseen entity and changed his life after 65 years of living one way. And here's also something inferred but not explicitly stated. He did it so well. His walk was so pleasing to God. His walk. Fancy language again. What he did, his walk. What he did, how he lived his life, so pleased God. Yes, sir. That God knew that Methuselah, when he is born, it will come. He knew the flood was coming, judgment was coming. But to take Enoch away from that, so he saw not this, Amen. This judgment, just translated him. That means he so had God's approval. Isn't that something? This is Apostolic Faith Day. How many people here have the faith of the apostles? Just believe in our Lord Jesus. What's his name?
Jesus.
What's his name?
Jesus.
That's who I love. Thank the Lord for Jesus.
Amen.
I told you all before, I've been saying recently because I do this virtually every day. Even when you thank the Lord for this, thank the Lord. I always come back to thank the Lord for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is my salvation.
Amen.
But Enoch, I love this about Enoch. Now notice during this spiel, this thing on Enoch, look what it goes to. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him, translated him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God, right? Now, why is verse 6 thrown in there? Did you ever wonder about that? Why does verse 6 come? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, meaning if anybody's in search of God, Enoch was, obviously, he must first believe that he is. Did you see that? No, this is not thrown in there accidentally. It's thrown in on purpose because Enoch first believed there's somebody out there. There's something in this one place We call it universe. And there's something. And Enoch said, I'm going to please him. And something moved on his heart where he began to please God in his living. But I want you to see this. The evidence of things not seen. Please take to heart what this means. Though never having seen, something convicted him. There is a God. So if you're looking for God, you must first believe that he is. Then, having believed that he is, he will reward you with more and more awareness of him. He will reward you. Listen, how do I know that? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So don't tell me you searched for God and couldn't find him. You didn't diligently seek him.
Amen.
And then, let's go back. Do you first believe that he is? Never said you'd see him with these eyes in this life. That's not promised. But to have the conviction that he is, let's start there. Do you believe there is a God? You know, some people come to church and don't believe that there is a God. Do you know it is harder to believe that there isn't a God than to believe there is? The world takes painstaking efforts to go out of its way to attribute nature and everything to something else other than God. But when you tell a child, God is always watching you, what does that child do? The child believed. Then as they grow, there's an orchestrated effort to make you not believe. Science books or whatever, teaching in schools, secular life in general, people who are skeptics, they work on you. And what do? You want to fit in. You don't want to look like a God-believing dummy. Only stupid people believe in what they can't see. And what can't be proven in a laboratory must be unreal. Yet they'll come up with this ridiculous theory of evolution called the Big Bang Theory and never tell you what things went bang and who made them. Somebody had to make that which went bang go bang. Then explain this conundrum to me. How is it intelligence can come from nothing? You're intelligent, thinking, reasoning beings. And reasoning and intelligence and independent thought all came from nothing. That doesn't make sense. Do you see why I say it's harder to unbelieve that there is a God? Now, it's easy to believe that, whatever you want to call him for the moment, let's just give you that. That somewhere, some intelligent entity started this thing. This thing, the universe, the one place. You have to really dismiss logic in order to believe that nothing made oxygen. Nothing made all those heavenly bodies that you see at night called stars and the sun and the moon and the earth and the animals. You have to believe, you have to dispense with logic in order to accept that nothing makes a cow care for her calf. Nothing made that. A human mother's instinct to love that. Nothing made her like that. You have to dispense with logical thinking. I tell you, it's harder to believe that there isn't a God than to believe there is. You have to take painstaking efforts and go out of your way to try to fit into this world's secular thinking and make yourself really dumb to believe that nothing made all of this. Do you know how much logic you have to suspend? Nothing made gravity. Nothing made the rain to fall. Nothing made sunlight. Not so. It's the evidence of things not seen. That's what I believe. God is. You must believe that God is. I know it. Know it in my heart And if you want to believe with me, come on along on this journey, because I'm going to walk with God all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I say by faith, and I pray for all of you who feel the same. Please keep me in your prayers. I wanted you to see how that verse 6 is thrown in there, not by accident. If you believe, if you're seeking God, you must first believe that He is. Then let's carry on. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So you have an inkling. I don't know, there is a God. If your mind is really curious, He will provide something, someone, some way to get to know Him better and better. Now we're moving to the last one here.
Hebrews 11.
Let's review first of all. What is faith? A longing for something better. Things hoped for. A longing for something better. And then it is a conviction. It's the evidence of something I can't see. Of things not seen. I'm convinced there's a God. I'm convinced. I know. I can't see Him with these eyes. But my inner eyes do. And I believe. And that faith is nothing but a gift. So let's not get puffed up and get arrogant. He gifted you. Some people say, I've never got a gift in my life. Do you believe in Jesus? Oh, you got the best gift you ever can get. He gifted you that. You didn't earn that. You didn't choose me. He says, I chose you. And I thank God I'm one of the fools that happened to believe that there is a God. And of course, I say that sarcastically. That's how the world looks at it. The world said, I said, fool sarcastically or facetiously. Or ironically, whatever word you apply proper. Now we go to Noah. Here I said, ready to obey, the third element of faith. The first is a longing for something else. The second, conviction that God is. The third ingredient to faith is a readiness, a willingness, a desire to obey. If you don't have that desire to obey God, I didn't say you always do it. None of us does. That is to say, none of us is perfect in our walk of obedience to Him. Not one. Paul said, not that I've yet apprehended, I've not yet attained. But his desire, his one desire, is to be more Christ-like. And this willingness to obey and to believe. See, Noah believed that God was in control of history. There's a flood coming. Really? Does anyone besides me realize Noah was about 500 miles from the nearest body of water? You know what he was called in his day. Stay with me. They probably called him Nutty Noah. Because here's a man getting all this gopher wood, building a ship. First of all, it had never rained on earth. So you can't say he was expecting rain to come. They didn't know what rain was. He's about 500 miles from the nearest significant body of water, building a ship. For what? How are you going to move it 500 miles to the water, Noah? Noah said, he said, build. Faith says, I'm going to be obedient. Now, I want you to pay attention to how this is so like us today. We look nutty to the world. And unfortunately, many ministers don't help that in the perception of how Christians are looked at. Some are looked on as greedy, you know, money-grabbing, self-indulgent, and give Christ a horrible name. So you can't blame a lot of skeptics for thinking all Christians are nuts. Or just people who believe in God. They think Muslims are nuts too. They think the Jews, people are nuts too. Those who believe in the unseen God. But some people give the world ammunition through their behavior. And especially those in positions of influence. When those preachers or rabbis or imams or whoever give the one God a bad name, it doesn't bode well for us in the world of those who believe in a God. Here is Noah, though, looking to the rest of the world, to the majority of the planet, the people that are on Earth then, Noah looked ridiculous. How do you think we look? believing in someone we've never seen, believing that the blood of one man atoned for all sin for all time and pleased an unseen God, we sound nuts. But you're in good company. Because righteous, faithful preaching Noah, the preacher of righteousness, for 120 years, warned people, and through his preaching and warning, condemned those who were lost in the flood. But the ark, and I know which is my ark, Christ. Those who jumped in that ark were saved. That's why I jumped in that ark called Christ. And he's going to navigate me through this worldly flood and save my soul, I believe. Having been washed in his blood is no doubt in my mind. He's the only way to salvation. Pray for anyone who does not believe that. But here, this faithful man, for a long time preaching and telling people to repent, change your ways, begins to build a ship. And we, in our lifestyle, look as ridiculous, being honest, believing in the Lord, being fair, loving, forgiving. We look ridiculous to the world. What's the motto of the world? Man, get yours first. It's about me looking out for number one. It's me, me, me. Noah brings to us this third ingredient of faith, which is shown out, described here in obedience. Noah, by faith,
being warned of God of things not yet, not seen as yet.
God said this is going to happen. So he had faith that God controls what's going to go on. The death of all flesh has come up before me. Noah, I'm going to destroy this place with water. So build an ark, build a big ship. Do this, and do this. Take these measures, take two by two, and all this. I know the whole thing. So Noah starts building because he believes God is in control. He had faith. So this third ingredient, ready to obey. When you have real faith, this is Apostolic Faith Day. Let's examine what faith means. Not being satisfied with where I am now. I'm longing for the better land, Abraham, a better walk with God, David, a better person, more like Christ, Paul, Enoch. I'm convinced that he exists. Even old Job said, I shall see him in the flesh for myself. That's a conviction. I believe my Redeemer liveth. I shall see him, not with your eyes, but these eyes shall behold him. That's a conviction that God is. And Job refers to that by stating, I know my
Job
Redeemer liveth.
19:25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth.
I like that, first of all. He's my Redeemer. You know, when you redeem something, I don't know how many of you are familiar with a hawk shop, what do they call them? And you put something in layaway? Pawn shop. Oh, you've been there, huh? But listen to this, and I think I've touched on this analogy recently. While it's in the pawn shop, that item means nothing to the pawn shop proprietor, and it's of no value to you because you left it there. But when you have the right currency to come and redeem it, you can come back and claim it. Now you're worth something to somebody. So when Job says, I know my Redeemer lived, the one that's going to take me out of hock lives.
Amen.
The one that's going to make me valuable, worth something, lives.
Yes.
And I have faith in him. He says, I know my Redeemer lives.
And that he shall stand at the latter day.
He shall stand at the latter day.
Upon the earth.
Upon the earth.
And though after my skin worms destroy this body.
Even though this body, saints, don't worry about the body dying.
Amen.
Even though the skin worms destroy this body.
Yet in my flesh.
I'm going to be resurrected.
Shall I see
God? Isn't that some kind of faith? That's a conviction I know. Evidence of things not seen. Are you getting this? That one opening. Now, faith is the substance of things I'm hoping for. Not a blind hope. Like I hope it doesn't rain before I get home. Nah, not that. This hope means expectation. Faith is the substance of my real expectation, but it's the proof, it's the conviction, it's the evidence of what I can't even see. And even though the skin worms may eat up this flesh, I know one day I'll have it back again. But some people say, but what if I get cremated? He made everything with the spoken word. He can bring you back. I have that kind of conviction. It's the evidence of things not seen. Let there be light. There was no light. There was no earth. There was nothing. And then the word, and God, the scripture tells us God used Jesus. Through him all things are made. The word, another form of referring to Jesus, pre-incarnate. The word said, let there be light. Light's on. So you're worrying about how's your flesh going to come back. I personally am not choosing cremation, but even as Job said, if the skin worms eat up my skin, not a problem. He'll reconstitute that flesh, but this time it won't hurt. It won't have cancer. It won't have diabetes. It won't have bad sight. It won't have aches and pains. This will be the resurrected flesh, and I believe in that day.
Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body.
A body that can be here right now and in China in 2 seconds. Isn't that? I'm looking for that day. That's my expectation. And that's my evidence of things not seeing. That's my conviction. And all of that desiring and longing for something better and this conviction that he is leads me, let's take this with us as we leave today, leads me to have the determination to be obedient. To what? To what some man says? No. We worship no one but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We listen to what his words say. Don't add to this thing and don't take from it. And again, the simplest things is, how do you do that? Love. Yes. Show love. Amen. Forgive. Give, tolerate, be patient, long-suffering. But again, I end with love. Now we have these three things, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, you know why? There's coming a time when you won't need faith. Did he say that on Apostolic Faith Day? Yes, you're still here. When I got Jesus right here, what do I need faith? I see him. Amen. There's coming a time when faith will not be needed. Right now, my hope is to see him. But when he's right here, I won't have to hope to see him. He'll be right here. Amen. But all the while, what will persist? What will always be there? Love. Do you see why it's important? Now we have, now abideth, faith, hope, and charity, and the which means love. And the greatest of these is? Because it'll never not exist. Amen. Yes, sir. Did you ever think about that? It's coming a time when you won't need faith. Here I'm walking in the cool of the evening with Jesus, hand in hand. What do I need? Faith. I got him right here. What am I hoping for? He's right here. As my dear brother often says, it's clear to me. But this is our expectation. So that's our longing, our conviction. And now look at Noah with his obedience. It goes on to say, by faith, verse 7, Noah being warned of God or divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear.
Yes.
That is to say, acting on a belief that God's word is sure.
Amen.
When you believe something, you act on it. And Noah did. A flood is coming. Noah said, get the building.
Yes,
son, pass me the hammer. Bring me the wood. Let's get to nailing.
Amen.
But where's the water? I said, get to nailing. Because there's a hurricane coming. No, he said, there's some water coming. How? I don't know. But God said it's coming. But you keep on preaching to these people and tell them, warn them, change their ways. I might avert.
Yes, sir.
But they wouldn't listen. So he prepared the ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. Meaning, by building the ark, by preaching the righteousness, he condemned the world because they refused to believe him. They refused to take Noah at his word, the word of God, and believe it and change their ways. And he became, here's another fancy language, some more fancy language for it, and he got saved. And he became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. All that says is Noah's faith saved him and God approved of him. Have faith. Let's review quickly. Faith is longing for something better, a substance of things hoped for. It's a conviction about what I can't see. It's the evidence of things unseen. For by it, through their obedience, the elders, the Old Testament saints, were approved by God. So what gets you to God? First of all, believe that he is. And that he will reward you for those who diligently seek him. Do not become complacent. That is the arch enemy of faith. But always desire the better. Then be convicted about the unseen. And then, what's better than sacrifice? Obedience. And then be ready to obey. God bless you all. I hope you got the definition of faith. Peace be unto you, saints. I'll see you soon.
The preceding program originated from The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.